This morning we've changed up the atmosphere a little bit, made it a little bit more reflective, because we're thinking through this Advent season about the promises of Christmas, and we're just trying to prepare our hearts. These four Sundays before Advent are this time of preparation, and after the Black Friday sales and after getting the trees up or the lights up and all the stuff that's going on, sometimes we forget to prepare our hearts for Christmas. And that's what Advent is for us. It's this time of slowing down. It's this time of reflection. And this year, we're going to think through some of the promises of Christmas. How from the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, everything looks forward to Jesus coming. And all the various ways that God promised that He would send His Son, Jesus. The reality is, when we open our Bible to the Christmas story, you're already two-thirds to three-quarters of the way through that book. And sometimes we forget that there's a first part. And that's what we're going to think about this year. How does what comes before the Christmas story matter? And if it is, where are we in that story? And I want to start by just reading a few verses out of Genesis chapter 3, which is that story after Adam and Eve are created, where sin enters the world. And Genesis 3 says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'No, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'Nah, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" And we're going to leave it there as we look a little further at that. But this morning, I found myself this week haunted by two sentences. That was one of them. Where are you? And the question this morning, where are we? Where are we in these promises of Christmas? Where are we personally? Where are we in this story? Let's ask God to help us find an answer to that question. Father God, this morning we come and we bow and we've sung and we brought our praise to you. And Father God, we have reminded ourselves that we are in this Advent season where we're preparing ourselves for Christmas. And so, Father, as we read your word, as we reflect this morning, we pray, O God, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would lead us to you, that you would help us this morning to begin that preparation for Christmas. And we pray for your Spirit to speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Two sentences that haunted me this week. One is this one: "The Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" And I think figuring out the answer to that question is important. But the other one that haunted me, I actually heard on the radio. So, if you're a Calgary Flame fan here this morning, you know what happened this week. If you're not a Calgary Flame fan this week, let me give you the highlights of it. We used to have a coach. On Monday, an allegation was made against the coach that that back in the 2009-2010 season, he used a racial slur against a Nigerian-born player who was playing for him in the American Hockey League for the Rockford IceHogs. And that came out in the middle of a game on Monday night. On Wednesday, the coach wrote a letter to the media, public, whatever, issued an apology, that he was sorry that he had said that, that he had apologized, and some other things. The player who made the accusation tweeted back almost immediately that the apology was misleading, insincere, and concerning. The NHL and the Calgary Flames were investigating, and Friday morning the story broke that the coach had resigned. And I was down visiting my mom, who is in a place at the extreme south end of the city, so I have a 40-minute drive back from there, and I was listening to the radio, which I don't usually do because I usually have something playing, but that morning I was listening to the radio, and it was all the talk show was about that situation. And there were people phoning in, and there were people talking. And this is where this haunting phrase came to me. They were talking about, what does it mean when someone does something wrong 10 years before, issues an apology, and then has to resign? And the question came, will he ever coach again? And then someone brought up, well, what about Don Cherry and saying something inappropriate and apologizing and being fired? And being Alberta, someone brought up about, can you wear blackface and not apologize and still not be fired? And the talk show host came back to this question, can he ever coach again? And then came this phrase that I thought was profoundly spiritual in the midst of all this. They said, when you do something wrong and you apologize and it's 10 years in the past and you still don't keep your job, here's the phrase. Is there no longer a path to redemption? I thought about that. And I began to wonder, is there a path to redemption? The Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And where he was hidden and lost and far from God. And I wonder if, in a whole different way, that phrase echoed in his mind as well. Is there still a path to redemption? And this morning's promises of Christmas revolve around that whole idea of a path to redemption. If we were to start at the beginning of this, we need to start with Adam and Eve. The Bible starts with God creating the world. He creates a perfect world. Everything is as it should be. He creates a man and a woman, and it's perfect in every way. He puts them in this secluded place, this garden, which we should probably think of more as a natural park of some kind. It's perfect in every way. They can do anything they want. All God says is just don't eat the fruit of this one tree in the middle of the garden. And sure enough, Adam and Eve eat from the tree that they're not supposed to eat. And immediately after this, they find themselves naked. They find themselves ashamed. They find themselves guilty. They hide themselves from God. And God comes to them and he asks that question, where are you guys? And Adam answers as honestly as he can. He and Eve have broken the one rule God has given them. Their world has been turned upside down. And Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Where was Adam at that moment? Well, he was loaded under shame, under guilt, under despair. He was afraid, and he hid from God. And I wonder this morning, have we ever found ourselves in that place? Have we ever found ourselves in a place where we've done something or we haven't done something But we've known immediately that feeling of nakedness, that feeling of shame and guilt, that feeling of despair, that feeling of hiding. And I guess that most of us have been there at one time or another. Whether it's major or minor, but we feel that shame and guilt, and we hide. We hide from God. We hide from other people. We hide from ourselves. We hide in busyness. We hide in addictions. We hide in denial. But we hide. And then God asks him a very, very interesting question. And the very interesting question is this: who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And he's asking Adam, where did this shame and guilt and despair and desire to hide come from? Can you identify why you feel the way you feel? And God comes to him and says, who told you you were naked? And Adam, of course, answers the way we sometimes do. He blames. The man said, the woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Now, I've been known to use that one as well. God, the woman you gave me, how could I have done anything else? The Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. And she, a little more theologically astute, doesn't just blame her spouse, she blames the devil. The devil made me do it. As they used to say in Alpha, the man blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But what's missing from that story is any acceptance of responsibility. And I wonder when we feel those times of nakedness and ashamedness, those times where we feel like hiding or do hide, I wonder if maybe the same thing goes through us. We begin to blame. It was somebody else's fault. Or yeah, maybe not, but I was tired, I was angry, I was picked on. It wasn't my fault. And the secret to addiction, if you want to be addicted, you got to know how to do this. You've always got to put the problem outside of yourself, because if it's outside of yourself, there's nothing you can do. You are just the victim. And Adam and Eve both put it outside of themselves. It was not my fault. I am simply the victim of circumstance. And if the problem is out there, then obviously there's nothing I can do about it. And I think this story at the start of this Advent season is that we will always be tempted. We will always probably sin and give in to that temptation. There will always be a break in relationship, whether it's horizontal with the people beside us or with God because of sin, where there will be shame going this way and guilt going this way. And there will always be this opportunity for either confession or blame, depending which one we choose. And in the story of Adam and Eve, because there was no confession and because there was only blame, because there was no asking for forgiveness, a word of judgment is pronounced, because there are always consequences to actions. But hidden in that judgment is our first word of promise this morning. The Lord pronounces on Adam, he says to him, the ground is not going to cooperate well with you. Work is going to be hard. He says to the woman, birth is not going to be easy for you. There's going to be consequences to your action. And then he says to the servant, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the judgment that is pronounced seems total. Except looking back, we see this promise at the very end that revolves around that word offspring, which points forward, although Adam and Eve don't realize it, and the Old Testament doesn't fully realize it. That's the promise that points forward to Christmas. It's this cryptic promise that Jesus will bruise Satan's head by defeating him on the cross, and Satan will bruise Jesus' heel because the defeat will have to be on the cross. And then God, in an action that fulfills this, but again, only looking backward, clothes Adam and Eve with skins. And the Lord made for Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, garments of skin, and he clothed them. And where Adam and Eve had hid themselves with fig leaves to hide their shame and their guilt, God uses skins, which required the life of an animal, to cover their shame and guilt. And where they hid in the fig leaves and God covers with the skins, it will take the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to remove the shame and the guilt. And so it's fitting, perhaps, on this Communion Sunday, on this first Sunday of Advent, we'll gather around this table and we'll remind ourselves that one of those first promises of Christmas connects us to this way of redemption that will somehow lead through death. Which takes us to the second promise, the other promise we'll look at this morning, because it's a fulfillment or a furtherance, if you want, of that first one. From Adam on, there's disobedience. You know the story of your Old Testament, perhaps. If you don't, there's stories in there about Noah. There's stories in there about the Tower of Babel. And then God breaks in afresh, and it's almost as if he's starting again, and he comes to this guy by name Abram, who will later be called Abraham. But he comes to this man, Abraham, and he renews the promise. A promise that, again, only makes sense looking back. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." Here come the promises. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." And again, the promise is cryptic if it's a promise longer than just the promise to Abraham. Nothing is made of that promise for a number of chapters. The story instead, as you remember perhaps, goes around, will Abraham have a son? Who will be the heir? Sarah not having any children. Hagar having a child who is not the promised child. And then this boy Isaac is born. And the tension seems to be resolved. The promise of God is coming through. Abraham has a son. He has an heir. The promise that God made back in chapter 12 and now in chapter 21 or so is finally come to completion. And then God breaks into Abraham's world with this crazy cryptic command. And he said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." Four different ways of laying out the specialness of this kid. "Take him and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And Abraham's told to pick up his child, the one he's waited for till his old age, and take him and kill him before God. And Abraham, to his credit, doesn't try to theologize it. He doesn't try to understand it. It simply says he got up and went. And they travel together, and then they get to the mountain. They leave everybody else behind. He takes what he needs up the mountain. Isaac carries the wood. He carries the fire. They walk up the mountain. And Isaac begins to figure this out because he's somewhere close to a 13-year-old boy at this point. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, Father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And Isaac said, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And as they get up there, and Abraham begins to put Isaac on the altar and begins that process. He sees a ram caught in a thicket, and God supplies the animal for the sacrifice. And Isaac is spared, and a ram or a lamb dies in his place because God will provide. Again, it's a promise that makes no sense at the time, except looking back. It's a story that you wonder, is that all the story is about? But there's this deeper meaning that first God will repeat the promise, so we begin to catch that there was something here. And he says to Abraham, because you were willing to sacrifice your son, even though you didn't have to, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And what that offspring meant to Abraham, I don't know, but we do know, because Paul explains it to us when he writes to the church at Galatia. He says, now the promises that were made to Abraham and to his offspring, it doesn't say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And so these first promises come true at Christmas. We started by asking ourselves that question, where are we? I think it starts with this idea that we're part of a story that begins with creation and blessing, of God making us and wanting us to be perfect, wanting to be our friends. But like Adam and Eve, we turn away from God. We want to be gods of our own lives. And as we do that, we feel a shame, and we feel a guilt, and we feel like we need to hide. And we begin to wonder, is there a path to redemption that could take me back to God? And then God comes to us with this promise of Christmas, this promise of a Savior, one who will come and save us from the results of our sinful choices. And as God clothed Adam and Eve in the skins, as that first foreshadowing that death is involved in giving us new life, and as God repeated that in that promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through your offspring, and then one of his offspring prefigures that story of Christ on the cross, where Isaac's life is saved by the death of something else, where God gives a lamb in place of the life. And this will find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist first sees Jesus coming. He's baptizing in the river. And he turns to his disciples, some of whom are Peter and James and John. And the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And this morning, as we start this Advent season, this is where we are in the story, where we know our sin, where we know our need for something, not just to cover our sin, but to remove it, so that we can have a relationship with God that he created us to have. The relationship that he promised throughout the Old Testament, if we had time to read through it all. And the first promise of Christmas is these promises that we find in Adam and in Abraham, that we need a Savior and God will send one. Where we have these symbols of Christ's death, whether it was skins in the Adam and Eve story or whether it was a ram caught in a thicket in the Isaac and Abraham story. We have these symbols that remind us that the promise of Christmas is that God is coming to make things right. That he is creating a path of redemption that leads from wherever we are to where God is. And there are symbols that define it. And whether it's skins in Adam's case, or whether it's a ram caught in the thicket and sacrificed in place of Isaac in Isaac's case, or whether it's broken bread on a table and a cup of wine or a cup of juice symbolizing Jesus and his death on the cross, his brokenness for us and his death for us. There is this path of redemption that God has built from wherever we are to where God wants us to be. And God said to Adam, "Where are you?" And I think he comes to us this morning and he asks each of us that same question. He's whispering it in your soul this moment. Where are you? Are you on this road to redemption? Are you caught up in shame and guilt and denial and blame? Are you caught up in being hidden from God, desperately hoping that God doesn't find you? Have you begun this journey on this road to redemption? But along the way, you've discovered that there's still times where we fail. Where there's still times where we sin or don't do the good that we're supposed to do. And this morning, if you were to come to God and he were to meet you in his fullness of his presence, would you feel like hiding? Would you feel like Isaiah in that wonderful chapter of chapter 6 where he sees the Lord high and lifted up and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord." And Isaiah in that passage, just seems to me that he's partially along that road, that path to redemption, but he's still feeling the shame and the guilt. Or this morning, can you just come before God? And can you confess this morning that you have not been the person that you wanted to be? You have not been the person that God made you to be, and you have not been the person that others might think you are. And this morning, maybe you're feeling shame for something, or you're feeling guilt for something. You're feeling denial for something. You're blaming something. Maybe this morning you're caught up in something. Maybe this morning it's just a memory and an experience. But this morning at this table comes forgiveness. This morning, the promise of Christmas is that the baby who was born in the manger would grow up, would live the perfect life, would live our obedience for us, would be crucified on the cross, would die for our sins, but would rise again as the first fruits of the promise of God that we all will rise again who believe in him. That we can have this relationship with God in this life and the promise of eternity in the next life. Because we are on this path to redemption that leads us from where we are, wherever that is, to where God is leading us. And this morning, can we come before God in the quiet and in the honesty? And can we praise him as our Messiah who has come and died in our place, that we can be forgiven that our shame can be taken away, that our guilt can be removed, that they're not just hidden, they're not just covered, they're removed. That we can have this relationship with God where there's nothing hidden, but we can walk with Him on this path of life that He has given us. And this morning as we gather, I invite us to a moment of confession, a moment of just coming before God in open honesty, a moment of just acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our true Messiah who died for us, that we can have this redemption that God promises. And then let's gather around this table and let's receive with joy the signs of that promise, the bread of life, the cup of God's forgiveness. Let's bow in prayer as we prepare for communion. And as we sing, I invite the ushers to come and join us. Father God, this morning we've traveled a long distance back to the beginning of time where we saw sin enter the world and have acknowledged that our sin is connected there as well. We've traveled through that story of Abraham and Isaac, reminding ourselves that for many years sin was covered by the sacrifices that were offered, that the sins could never be removed by them. But now, through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus, our sins can be forgiven. Our sins and guilt and shame can be removed. And we thank you for your Messiah who came to die for us, that we can have this deep relationship with you. And as we gather around this table, Father, we pray, remind us afresh that we have this new relationship with you through what you have done, that one of the great promises of Christmas is that you have sent a Savior. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.